I would like to study something with you this morning that is a real help to me personally. It has to do with the cave of Adullam. Now, the word Adullam is a word, as you might expect with a lot of biblical words, that some people pronounce differently. You'll hear some people pronounce it Adullam, or you'll hear some people pronounce it Adullam. But the best I could find in all the research I did was that the consensus is that it's the cave of Adullam. Now, it's near a place in the Bible referred to as the village of Adullam, and so that's why the cave was called what it was called. This is a photo of what most scholars believe is the entrance to the cave, and I'll show you a video in a second so you get a perspective of what it was like. But inside this cave, the scholars believe, is where David lived for quite some time with what eventually became 400 other people who joined him there in that place, when he fled from Saul and also from the Philistines. And on 1 Samuel chapter 22, as was read by Jim just a little bit earlier, when David was threatened by Saul, to give you the gist of the story, when he was threatened by Saul, he escaped from the palace with the help of his wife, Michal, who put some things in the bed to make it look like David was sleeping and was sick, but that gave him time to escape. So he escaped out into the region beyond and eventually tried to find refuge among the Philistines. But they didn't want him there, and eventually he got into a spot where he was possibly going to lose his life. And the only way he got out of that was to pretend that he was insane, to the point of drooling down his beard and saying weird things so that people said, this guy has lost his mind, let's get rid of him. And so after that, he went to the area of the Valley of Elah, and the village of Adullam and the cave of Adullam is located in the Valley of Elah. So he went there to this place, and he found refuge in this cave all by himself for a while, and he was no doubt very troubled and very disturbed. So that's the beginning of the story. Here's a picture. When you think about David, people in the past romanticized things quite a bit, and they made it look real pristine and really cool, you know, like this would be a great vacation spot, you know. But when you actually take a look at what the area was like around there, it wasn't like that at all. Now, here is a cave. It'll be without sound, but here is the entrance to the cave that you saw just a little while ago, same entrance. And these two young ladies are on a tour that are visiting this cave, and she's going to crawl down in there here in just a second and show you exactly, you know, what it looks like as you're going down into that entrance. You have to back down in. You can't just walk in. And after you get back in down in there, it opens up to a pretty big cave and goes back quite a ways, and then someone's going to turn around. Well, I guess maybe not, but when you turn around and look at it from the other side, the entrance looks like this from the inside, and then when you step back a little further, it looks like that. It's actually a fairly large area in there. So when you stop and think about maybe different views that you've seen of the cave, different artist conceptions, you know, they try to make it look appealing to you and to me. But from a strategic point of view, what kind of cave would you want to hide in? Well, I'd want to go into one where the guys had to come in one at a time, right? And I'd also want to have plenty of room in there to do what I needed to do. So from an intelligence point of view, David made a pretty good choice when it came to the place that he decided to run away. Now, this is the village of Adullam, which is nearby, the ruins of the village that was once there. And this is about where it's located. You can see on the map that Jerusalem is kind of to the upper right on your screen, and then the Valley of Elah down there toward the area of what the Bible calls Judah. And that's the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath. So somewhere in that valley, the two met, and Goliath met his doom at the hands of a 15 to 16-year-old boy, the scholars say, who was armed only with a sling. But I saw a man who was a professional slinger. And when you think about the song, you know, only a boy named David, you know, only a little sling, Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. And when you're singing that song, you're supposed to be going like this, right? You know, only a boy named David, you know. So, but in reality, that's not how you use a sling. I don't know if you know that or not. But I always wondered, how in the world could you be accurate when you're going around with like this and just release it at just the right point? And so one day I was out on a hike on a Sabbath, and this guy was out there with a sling. And the sling was about this long, and he had it on two fingers like this, attached to two fingers. And he would put a rock in there, and his son was throwing these clay pigeons up in the sky. And he was taking that sling and hitting those clay pigeons with each throw of his arm, and bursted them right there over the lake. And I could not believe this guy. He never missed. The boy would throw that thing up there, and the way he did it was he would throw the sling back like this and go like that. And that's how he was able to every time knock those clay pigeons out of the sky. So, and in the old days, a sling was a pretty dangerous weapon for sure. I like this picture of David and Goliath. Some of the Goliaths you see, they look like wimps. I like this one because he looks like he would be a formidable foe. And David is pictured here as what he probably was, which was a young boy, in comparison with a 9-foot-6-inch giant, relatively speaking, give or take a few inches. 9 feet 6 inches, that means he would be 3 feet 6 inches higher than what I am at the moment. And so here's David rushing up at him. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, it says that Goliath was so angry at David for daring to come against him that in his rage he pushes back his helmet and charges at him, which exposed the sensitive part of his face, which allowed David to put a rock right there, right between the eyes, and at least knocked him out. And then, of course, to make sure, David used the sword to make sure that he was dispatched. This is 2018, so I'm trying to say all this without saying what David actually did. So if you want to know, go read the Bible. So when I read this story, I think several things come to my mind. I want to ask you this question. You know, David once wrote, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest." Have you ever wanted to run away? To just run away from whatever was going on in your life at the moment? You know, people who are introverts, and my wife is an introvert, if you have ever seen an introvert scale, it's a fan-shaped scale. And 9 o'clock is completely introverted, and 3 o'clock on the scale is completely extroverted. I don't know if you are all aware of what it means to be introverted or extroverted, but introverted doesn't mean you're shy. It means that when you are with people, it drains you of all your energy. So that if you're an introvert and you come to church, for example, and you're just sitting in the pew with all these people around you, you're draining energy just being here. Bless your heart, all of you who are here today that are introverts. It just drains your energy right out. Just being here does that. If you're an extrovert, being with people recharges your batteries and it gives you energy. Some people are mistaken about the idea that an introvert is a shy person or an antisocial person. That's not true. They just simply have to manage their energy very carefully, because when they're around a lot of people, it just completely depletes their energy. So I'm about, 12:45 on the extrovert scale. So I can go either way. Depends on what the people are like. If they're naughty people, it's going to drain me a lot faster. If they're okay people, then I might actually get some energy from it, you know. So, but have you ever wanted to run away? Go find a spot. You know, there are people who create these man caves in their home. They're called man caves, where the guys can go and be away from everybody. And I always thought about that, and I thought, I wonder what the women actually think about that. Why is this guy creating a cave so he can get away? You know, I don't know. It's maybe not the best publicity for a marriage, you know. But the idea of having, and you go around town, you see a kid cave, or you see this cave or that cave. But the idea of having a place where you can go and just rest. In my mind, especially about January, I tend to have pictures on my computer wallpaper that are pictures of Bermuda and, places like that with a sandy beach and a hammock, you know, and all that. And I think, oh, wouldn't that be just cool to go out there and just be in that hammock and just let the breezes blow and who cares what happens or anything? What, does that sound okay to you? That's an idea of running away. Some people run away to books. They love to just go find a book and curl up someplace and read that book. And other people run away with their headphones. And they'll go put their headphones on and they'll crank up their music and they're totally in a different spot away from everybody and everything. Some people go to their computers and they involve themselves in some other world on their computer and they run away that way. So David came to a place where he needed to run away. Saul was going to kill him. It was very dangerous for him to stay there. And he finally made the hard decision that he was going to actually run away. I've actually met people who have run away from what was to be certain death. I've known a few people like that through the years. Their stories, though different, all have the same type of components. If they stay where they are, they're going to die. And they have to leave their home. They have to leave their culture. In some cases, they have to completely go to a different country. One man that I knew who has now passed away, he escaped from the Ukraine during World War II with the help of an angel. He and his companions came to a fork in the road. They didn't know which way to go to avoid the German army. And an angel actually came in their case and spoke to them and said, "You need to go this way." And when they turned to thank the man in white, there was no one to be seen. And they went the way that he told them to go, and they found their way to safety. So I've met people like that who have actually been threatened with death and needed to go. So the first lesson I can learn from the Cave of Adullam is a very important lesson that I think you can take home and use in a lot of ways. I never forget this. And that is, if somebody's threatening you with certain death, it's probably a good idea to run away. It's probably a good idea to find refuge someplace. Very practical lesson from the Cave of Adullam. So when you think about that, and here's something that religious people face, two extremes. One extreme is, I'm going to do everything myself, on my own. God's not going to help me. I've got to do it or it's not going to get done. That's one extreme that the devil tries to get you to. The other extreme is that God is going to do everything and I don't have to do anything. But the truth is that there's a combination. Do you think when Saul was threatening David that he started to pray? Do you think? Sure, he did. Some of the Psalms, in fact, Psalm 34 was written right after David went to the Cave of Adullam. And so as David is praying, he's saying, "Lord, help me. Show me what to do. Show me where to go. Help me. Saul's after me. What do I do?" And so he's praying to God for help, but he's also doing what he knows to do. And the first thing he did was, "I better get out of here." And so he left. He knew he couldn't fight Saul and his whole army all by himself. So off he goes. So here's this quote from the book Third Selected Messages, book 3 it is, and page 217. God wants us all to have common sense, and he wants us to reason from common sense. Circumstances alter conditions. Circumstances change the relation of things. We face a lot of different things in life, and they don't all come cut and dried, black and white. We have to make decisions at the moment about what we should do or should not do. Now, for example, today, right after church, I have to take off and go to Walla Walla because my wife's father has just been admitted into hospice, and this is probably the last time I will ever see him. So I'll be driving there after church, hopefully to get there to be with him, be able to talk with him while I can. And in the process of this last week, several decisions have had to be made about what to do with him and his care. Very difficult decisions. And there isn't a manual that comes in these circumstances of life and says, do this and do it now. You have to pray. And you wish you could just run away from some of those circumstances. But you pray and you ask God for guidance. And then you have to use some common sense. Everybody's circumstances are different. Some people can afford things that other people cannot afford. Some people have resources that other people don't. And of course, guilt starts to play a part in all of these decisions that people make. And here's something I tell everyone who is caring for their elderly parents. Don't even think that you're going to escape having guilt every moment of every day of your life. Because everything that happens on every day when you're caring for your elderly parents is probably going to make you feel guilty. Because things are said and things are done, and you can't escape some of those circumstances at all. And I said, so I always say to them, do your best and try not to feel guilty, because guilt will crush you. So people have to make decisions. And the Bible says that when we pray, God hears our prayers and helps us, but we also know that He gives us a brain and wants us to use it. Now, here's a good example. In the Bible, there were different calls that came to people in different ways. Sometimes God spoke to people, like Noah. He just spoke right out loud and said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Build it as big as a football field and a half, 450 yards, and I want you to put all the creatures in it that I send to you, and you're going to stay in that ark until the flood destroys every living thing. You know, God spoke to Noah and told him that. That's always nice. God spoke to Abraham. Have you ever wanted God to just speak right out to you? Yeah, sure. What should I do now, Lord? Can you just tell? Sometimes I would like to just sit down with Jesus for 5 minutes on the sofa. That's all, just 5 minutes. I would ask Him about 10 questions in 5 minutes, and yes or no. You know, Urim and Thummim kind of things, you know. Yes or no. Is chocolate bad, Lord? Yes or no. You know, those kind of things. Just get it out there, get it over with, find out what the answer is, okay? So, but not every call came in that way. In fact, in the case of Elisha, the way he became a prophet was that Elijah was the voice of God to Elisha. And Elijah said, Elisha, you have been chosen to be the next prophet. Follow me. In the case of the disciples, Jesus said, follow me. But here's a case in the Bible where there was no voice and there was no person who came to anyone. Nehemiah became aware of a situation that the city of Jerusalem and the wall were broken down. And in his heart, he said someone should do something about that. Well, that's called common sense. When people are vulnerable, when they're exposed, when there's danger, you should do something about that. You should take the blanket that you have in your closet. You should drive the car to get them to the help that they need. You should call 911. Common sense says you don't need a divine directive for absolutely everything you do. If something needs to be done, do it. And so in this case, Nehemiah had no call from God at all. But in his heart, he wanted to do something about the walls that had been broken down. And so when the opportunity came and the king said, Nehemiah, why are you sad? He said, well, why shouldn't I be sad? My city is in ruins. And then the king said, why don't you do something about it? And Nehemiah said, send me and I will. And so he went, common sense. Nehemiah said, I have the skill, I have the burden, I'm going to go do it. I've met people who won't work for God because they haven't seen a banner in the sky that says, work for God. In fact, sometimes people, it's the other way too. I remember a pastor who was on a teacher who was on a pastoral search committee. And there was this guy who really wanted to be a preacher. And so they put him through the process. But according to this man, he couldn't preach his way out of a paper sack. And so they decided he was not the person that they wanted to have be a pastor. And so the man came and he said, the man who wanted to be the preacher, he came to the head of the committee and he said, I know God has called me to preach. He said, I know God has called me to preach and I need to preach. I need you to authorize me to preach because I know God has called me to preach. And this went back and forth, and the man kept trying to subtly and kindly say, you don't have the ability, you don't have the gifts, and all that. And finally the man said, but I know God has called me to preach. And the chairman looked at the man and he said, young man, he says, maybe God has called you to preach, but He hasn't called any of us to listen. So in this case, Nehemiah had an opportunity. There was no call, but common sense said to go. So God, in fact, if you read the Bible, common sense is one of the 7 ways that God communicates His will to people. And common sense, as it is defined by right and wrong and truth in the Scripture, will never contradict what God wants you to do. So here's another possible lesson, of course, spiritual lesson. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you never sleeps nor slumbers. So Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, the spiritual lesson. There is a place that we can run to, a cave, if you will, so to speak, in metaphor, and that cave is Jesus. Many people, I meet lots of people in different ways in different places, and it's amazing to me, and when listening to Chris talk about the people who wanted books today, it's amazing to me how many people are so hungry for something that is substantial in their life. They need healing in their heart and in their emotions. They need healing in their bodies, too. And they're looking for a release from the guilt that they carry all the time in their life. You know, in the news, it just seems like, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but it seems like the last few years, back to the Obama administration just before he left office and then continuing with the Trump administration, it just seems like every single day and more every week, there are more headlines of people who have experienced these horrible things in their life. And when I see those things, of course, I think how sad, but I also think how terrible it is that they've been carrying that burden of sin in their life all that time. It just finally came to light, you know, but how terrible it is that people carry that guilt and that suffering and that heartache in their life and that dysfunction in their life day after day after day, and they try to hide it. Think about that guy that was just arrested who was accused of killing those people and raping all those women down in California. And they just arrested this guy after all these years. And he's, what is he now, 80 years? Oh, I forget, 82. Think of all the decades that this man has been carrying this load of guilt in his life. And the neighbors say that every once in a while he would erupt in these expletives and threats and stuff. Well, of course he would, because he never has had the healing. He never has had the forgiveness and the release of guilt. And he hasn't had the change of heart, the change of life that comes to a person who knows Jesus. When you come to know Jesus, when you have him living in your heart, the dysfunction begins to go away. Some of it is taken away right away. And other parts of the dysfunction he takes away as time goes by, as you walk with him and talk with him every day. A changed life is the greatest argument in favor of the gospel. And when people see that changed life, they go, whoa! It's like John Newton wrote, I once was blind, but now I see. The change that takes place in a person's life. The power of the gospel that the Bible speaks of. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went to the wilderness, and some people think it was just to be tested, but it wasn't just to be tested. He went to the wilderness because there, like David going to the cave of Adullam, he went to find solace with God. He went to find a refuge with God, to pray, to talk to God, to be fortified for the things that were to come in his life. The cave of Adullam for you and for me is the cave of daily devotions. Spending time with God and reading his word, meditating on his word. Don't feel like you have to read a big volume of stuff all the time. Don't feel like you have to go all the way through the Bible every year. I mean, if you want to, great. Nothing wrong with that. It's good for you. But don't make it a regimen like, boy, you know, get that, and if you miss a day, oh man, I ruined my whole life. No, take a verse of scripture, if that's all you can do, and meditate on that verse. I have found great benefit from just taking a verse every once in a while and just meditating on that verse and thinking about it. And you know, as you do that, you begin to memorize it without even trying. And then when somebody mentions it, you know what it says because you've been thinking about it for several days. It's amazing how much you can get out of one Bible verse when you put it in your heart and mind and you pray about it and you think about it. Some people like to put it on their refrigerator or stick it on a sticky note on the dash of their car or on their computer screen. But think about that verse every day. Just give that a try. Just take one verse and think about it every day. Wow, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, first five verses, you could think on that every day for the rest of your life. Amazing stuff in the Bible that way. Life-changing. See, the Bible is like, when you take the Bible and you begin to read it and study it that way, the Bible is like the serum that made Captain America be who he is. Or it's like the phone booth that made Clark Kent become Superman. Or it is like a spider bite that created Spider-Man. Or it is like all the other gamma rays that made the Incredible Hulk. Yeah, I have grandkids. I know all about that stuff. When you read the Bible, it changes you into something that you were not before. The Spirit of God comes to you through the Scriptures, and as you pray and devote your life to God and you ask Him to come into your heart to forgive your sins, to be your Savior and your Lord, a change begins to take place in your life. It's a very real change. It happened to me. It continues to happen to me. And it can happen to you. You don't need to walk in the world under threat all the time, serving in the court of Saul every day. You can run to the valley of Elah. You can go back to the cave of Adullam, the Bible, and read the Bible and pray. And as you do so, you'll find the help of God. So this very real, very true story, Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will hear you." So that's prayer is your refuge. The Bible and prayer is your cave of Adullam. And so this woman, a Ukrainian grandma, as the German army was rushing into that part of the Ukraine, people were fleeing for their lives. And her son came in and said, "Mom, we got to go now. The army's only a day away." She said, "We'll never make it, son. We have no car. We have no means of conveyance." She said, "We'll never escape them." She said, I propose we stay here and trust in God." And he said, "To stay here is certain death." She said, "To run is certain death." She said, "Why not? Let's stay here and trust in God." And he finally listened and he said, "I think you're right. We'll never outrun their army. And they're killing everybody in their path." He said, "So, okay, Mom, we'll stay here and try it your way." So as the army approached, more and more people were leaving. Finally, there was that period of time like the lull before a storm when the entire village was quiet because nobody else was there. Everybody had left. And not long after that, they could hear the distant rumble of the tanks and the jeeps and the other machines rushing their direction. They shut the door, they closed the windows, they went in and they began to pray. They knelt down there where they had knelt for family worship many days of their lives. And they began to pray and plead their case with God and said, "Lord, our lives are in your hands. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord. We are yours, Lord. We would like to live our lives for your glory, but your will be done." And they continued to pray and stayed in prayer as only people who are threatened with their very life know how to do. And as they were praying there that way, they heard the oncoming noise, and finally they knew that the German army was in the whole village, and they began to hear sounds of breakage, and they knew that things were happening. But then as a little time went by, the sounds got more distant and more distant, and then finally the sounds went completely away. What they didn't know was that in answer to their prayer, God sent a snowstorm. And the snow was a very heavy snowstorm, and there was wind to go with that snowstorm. And as you know, snow can pile up in piles driven by the wind. And as the snow was falling, it completely covered their entire home with a big, huge pile of snow, so that the Germans did not even know that there was a home there. And they passed on by. Now, some people would say that's just an accident, but as Andrew Murray said, he said, "All I know is the more I pray, the more coincidences I have." And so as they prayed, God heard their prayer. And so that was prayer and devotion to God. The reading of God's word was their cave of Adullam that day. And then finally, one other lesson that I would like to share with you, and that is something very meaningful to me. Matthew 5, verse 16 says that you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. My life and your life are to be a cave of Adullam, a place where people can come. You and I are to be a place where people can come to find refuge. People get beat up all the time. People get beat up in churches too. People have situations that happen to them on a regular basis that they can't seem to avoid. And they need to be able to come to someone who is open-hearted enough and open-minded enough to listen to them and to do what they can to help heal the hurt. Now, you can't do that for everyone, especially if they're related to you. But you can do it for a lot of people. You and I both need to be God's light in this world, a place that someone can run to, where they can find peace, where they can hear about Jesus, and where they can hear about a better way of life. In other words, as people like to say it these days, we need to all of us be safe people, where anyone of any race, any condition, any situation can come to us and find there a person that they know cares about them. You may not be able to fix it. You may not be able to resolve their issue. But we should all at least be someone that other people say, I can go and talk to her. I can go and talk to him. And this church needs to be the epitome of that. Anyone who needs to find God, who needs to find a better way of life, who needs to find a relationship with Jesus, should feel that they can come to the Kirkland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And the way people feel that is by the way we receive them, by the way we treat them when they come. I've told you a couple of stories in the past that are really hard to believe, but things happen. People, I don't know. I don't know why people make themselves judge and jury and executioner, but I guess they have control issues. I guess they have other agendas going on in their life. But you and I are not to decide what race, what color, what gender people have to be to come to this church. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to love all people in the name of Christ and to treat them as Jesus would treat them, whoever they may be, wherever they are from. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts people's hearts and draws them to live a different life, to choose a different way of life. We keep pointing them to Jesus. You know, I'm going to wear you out on this, but I keep praying, Lord, help me to be as smart as a tree, because the trees always point in the right direction. Lord, help me to be as smart as a tree. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, the truth as it is in Christ. We're not here just to tell people what they ought to do and what they ought to be. I mean, judges do that. Lawyers do that. Anybody in any secular place does that. We're to go beyond that. We're to point people to the one person who is the way, the truth, and the life, who by seeing and beholding him, they become changed. Our job is to bring people to Christ. It's not to bring them first to the Sabbath. It's not to bring them first to the health message. It is to bring them to Christ. And then through Christ, they will see the value in the Sabbath, and they will see the value in living a healthier life. Those things are sometimes attractive to people who are looking for a better way of life. But you already know me. When people ask me about my lifestyle, I say, well, when they say, why do you live that way? I say, well, actually, it's because of my relationship with Jesus. And they look at me kind of cockeyed, and it's like, what? You know, is this some religious thing? Well, no, it's not really a religious thing. It's a thing between me and the Lord and his word, the Bible. And so then I point them to Jesus, and I point them to what the Bible says, that Jesus says through the Bible. And then as people see that it has something to do with Jesus, and it's not enforced upon me by the church. You know, does your church make you do that? That's a question I get from people. Does your church make you do that? No, my church doesn't make me do anything. What I do is because of my relationship with Jesus and because of what he says in the Bible. You see, in Revelation 18, verse 4, there is a call going out to the entire world right now, today, on this Sabbath in 2018. And that call is being sent out by the Holy Spirit to all the people of the world that is saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of false teachings. Come out of error. Come out of the false ways that Satan has imposed on this world. Come out. Well, they're wanting to come out. They need to have a place to go. And as far as I'm concerned, one of those places, one of those caves of Adullam, should be the Kirkland Seventh-day Adventist Church. Do you agree with me on that? These people need to find Jesus. They need to find a better way of life. And I want it to be here. Joe and Marcy, two beautiful people. Joe was a man that played the harmonica. He loved to play the harmonica. He had been turned away from God as a young man by the priest of his church. Things that were said and done, and he took it the wrong way, or maybe he took it the right way. But the result was that he was alienated from his church and alienated from God in general. And so finally, through a series of meetings and visits in his home, he accepted Jesus. I'll never forget the day that we prayed together, and he accepted Jesus as his Savior. And this man, who was old enough to be my father at the time, Tears were in his eyes, and he hugged me, and he said, "Pastor, thank you for bringing me back to Jesus." And he started attending church, and as he would attend church, he couldn't sing. He couldn't carry a tune with his voice. But when the song service was being done, he would play his harmonica. And we loved to hear Joe play his harmonica as people were singing during song service. And every once in a while, when his heart was especially touched, after church was over and we were having the closing prayer, you could hear this very soft little sound coming from Joe's pew, where he was playing some little song between him and God because his heart had been touched that day. Joe was an amazing person. I'll never forget. And Marcy is the only person I ever baptized who, as soon as I baptized her, she jumped out of the baptistry with her hands in the air and said, "Praise the Lord!" really loud. You could do that if you want to. In fact, Foon, in a couple of weeks, if you want to do that, it's okay. You could be the second person. I'd like you to... Do you know this song? How many of you know this song? Well, I guess we're going to try it. I'd like you to sing it. Why don't you stand? And I'm going to bring this over here. I don't have an amplified guitar, so I have to use the microphone. It's pretty easy. I think you will enjoy it. We'll let this be our closing song today. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace. Where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us are nailed there with Him, there at the cross. At the cross He died for our sins. At the cross He gave us life again. I know a place, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace. Where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us are nailed there with You, there at the cross. At the cross He died for our sin. At the cross He gave us life again. I know a place, a wonderful place. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You first of all for working with us, cooperating with our efforts, and as we pray to You to make decisions that lead to better spiritual, physical, and emotional health. You have never called us to remain in damaging places. You have always called us to remove ourselves from the damage by making good decisions and by following the principles of Your word. And Lord, there may be some people here today or listening later who are in very damaging situations, and they need to do something about it. So, Lord, help them by Your grace as they study Your word to make appropriate decisions using the common sense You gave them. and to take the steps they need to make so that they can be safe, so that they can have a refuge and heal. And Lord, thank you for saving us, for sending Jesus to die for us on the cross. We will give you praise for that forever and ever. I know I will. I, so unworthy, such a sinner as I, so grateful for what you did for me on the cross, dear Jesus. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for coming into my heart and changing my life and giving me a better reason for living. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of our sins, and that there is nothing that we cannot confess to you and receive forgiveness for. But Lord, we don't want to just be forgiven. By your grace, we want to go on and live better lives. Thank you for the blood that you gave that is promised to us, that cleanses us from all sin. And so as we come to the cross, our personal cave of Adullam, we know we can find there the healing, the forgiveness, the grace that we need to live a better life. And Lord, may we extend that grace through our individual lives and through our church to anyone and everyone in this world. For you said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness for every nation. And so as people hear this message, they will need a place where it is safe for them, a place that they can go and learn about you and have a place where they find love and support to become better people. And may that place be our church right here, Lord. And may those people be us. How would you respond to the Bible this morning? Just take a moment in silent prayer, as we often do. How has the Holy Spirit spoken to you? What would you like to say to God in prayer? Dear Father, be our cave of Adullam today. We want to run to you and find safety in your love, in your truth, and in your strong help. For there is nothing too hard for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.